This morning, we're going to be opening God's Word. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 22. And for those of you who may not know who I am, my name's Pete Denham, and I get the blessed privilege of being the worship pastor here at Calvary Vista. And I also get the honor and privilege this morning to step in for Rob Salvato. But I am so honored today to open God's Word with all of you. Better men have stood in this pulpit, and so it is a total privilege to be here. Before we dive into God's Word, would you just bow your heads in a word of prayer with me? Let's invite the Lord to speak to us today and just anew and afresh to have his way here among us. Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity that, Lord, just out of the abundance of your mercy and out of the abundance of your grace, you have given us today, Lord, to open your word and to seek your face. And Holy Spirit, we realize that you have inspired every word, Lord, in this book. And so, Lord, we just ask that it would be you, Lord, that speaks to us today. God, I pray that you would overlook my inadequacies as a man, and that, God, you would speak through me, and that, Lord, we would leave this place having met with you, that we would leave this place today having heard from you, Jesus, from your heart. We love you, Lord. We are so thankful for you. We just thank you for the work that you've already done this morning here among us. So we give you our attention. We give you our hearts and our minds. We pray that you would speak to us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, we find ourselves in the middle of a series that we have entitled True North. And we've been going through this series addressing the core values of the early church. Foundational truths, foundational doctrines, and traditions that the early church devoted themselves to. And these core values, they served as a foundation and a launching pad for the early church that by the power of the Holy Spirit changed the world forever, further impacting the kingdom of God and spreading the gospel for the glory of God. So these core values that we've been looking at are vitally important for our lives as believers. And this study, I really believe it's been a powerful reminder of who we are as the church and what we are called to as the church. Why we study God's word, why we fellowship, why we pray, and last week as we looked at why we partake of communion. Because let's be honest, I think sometimes we can be so focused on doing church, like coming here on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights or serving. And maybe you've been a Christian your whole life, and maybe you've been coming to church longer than I've been alive. I just think sometimes we can become so focused on doing church that we can lose sight of who we are called to as the church. We can sometimes lose sight of our roots, forget maybe even where we're going. And I have a question for you. Have you ever been in your car driving? Maybe you're trying to get to a certain destination. Maybe it's a wedding. Now for me, it always seems to be like a doctor's appointment that this happens. But you're heading, or maybe you have like a lunch appointment or a meeting. It's important, okay? And you're driving there, but you become so focused on driving that you like miss the exit, or you like miss the turn. Has that ever happened to any of you? Okay, so I'm not alone. I'm not the only one. But you become so focused on driving, you end up missing the turn or missing the exit. I think that this illustration, it can apply to church sometimes. We can become so focused on doing church, being the church, that we really forget maybe who we are, or church just ends up becoming a routine. Or even worse, our spiritual lives as believers can become apathetic and tired. And I really believe that this warning, this often applies to the subject that we're going to be addressing, the subject I'm going to be preaching on today, and that is the topic of worship. So core value number 5 we're going to be looking at this morning is worship. The early church devoted themselves to worship. I really believe this from the depths of my heart, that worship is single-handedly the most important aspect of our lives as believers and as human beings. I believe it is the most important aspect of who we are at our core. In Genesis, the first book of the Bible, in chapter 1, we are given incredible insight into who we are, who we truly are as human beings. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, the writer of Genesis, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes this. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. You see, what I really believe Genesis 1, verse 27 is telling us is that we as human beings are created on purpose, for a purpose, ultimately to bring glory to our marvelous maker, the one who has made us in his image. See, I believe this, that we as human beings are hardwired for worship. We have been built for worship, built to praise and glory in our maker. And this is evidenced all throughout humankind because everyone worships. Everyone worships. Human beings worship all sorts of things. We worship our jobs. We worship our families. We worship our money. We worship ourselves. Hashtag selfie, right? That's the most hashtagged hashtag of all hashtags, the selfie. And it's all about ourselves. We worship celebrities. We worship fame. Some of us worship sports teams more passionately than we worship the one who's created us in his image. And so much more. You see, worship is a part of who we are. So the real question is not whether or not we worship as human beings. The real question is who or what do we worship? You know, I fall prey to this in my life as well. You know, about a year ago, my dad, and this was like a childhood dream fulfilled, like a total childhood dream. My dad bought myself and himself tickets to go and see U2 play at the Rose Bowl. Okay, now if you know me, you know that I love U2. Like, I just love U2. And I will argue this to the day that I die, but U2 has single-handedly changed worship music forever. Okay, but that's a different topic. I love U2. Love it. So this was like, man, I just wanted to go with my dad my whole life. You know, it's just, oh, and we get to go. And this is like a couple weeks after my precious son was born. And so I'm really emotional, you know, and just really feeling life and just really enjoying it. And so, of course, I'm with my dad and just enjoying this time. And we're at the Rose Bowl and we thought we got good seats, okay? And we didn't. We were in the nosebleeds. And so we were like, it kind of felt like the stage was like in a different city. It was like so far away. But it doesn't matter because guess what? I was just so hyped on seeing U2. It's like my childhood dream, right? And so, you know, the opening act plays and we're just kind of like bearing, you know, just get through the opening act, we're just waiting, you know. It was the Lumineers, which some of you may like. I just think all their songs kind of sound the same. But anyways, sorry if I hurt your feelings on that. But moving on, I'm waiting there. I'm just waiting for U2, just waiting for U2, man. And then all of a sudden, you know, it's kind of the all the lights in the stadium go dark, right? The atmosphere's changed and I can see their drummer, you know, Larry Mullen Jr., who I just like totally like look up to. He's like walking down the catwalk to get to his drum set. And all of a sudden the lights just like flick on. He starts playing the drum beat to Sunday Bloody Sunday. I just lose my mind. And then Bono walks out and he's like, oh, you know, like Bono does. And I start jumping up and down. I start freaking out. I'm screaming at the top of my lungs. What's happening there? I'm worshiping. There is like a part of me that is worshiping. I am literally on full display several of the Hebrew words from the Old Testament that describe praise. Do you know that there's a Hebrew word that describes jumping up and down like an idiot for praise? Do you know that there's a Hebrew word that describes the lifting of one's hands just in abandonment for praise? Do you know that there's a Hebrew word in the Psalms for praise that talks about shouting and just like your voice, a shout of triumph? Like bowing down on your face. I didn't do that. Like that would have been bad. But, you know, full display is like these Hebrew words for praise. I'm worshiping. Or consider the middle-aged man down at what used to be Chargers Stadium down at Qualcomm, you know. And they're down there and you have a middle-aged man. This is what blows my mind. You have a middle-aged guy, okay, rips his shirt off, you know. And there's not a lot, you know, going on down there. It's, you know, it's not all together, okay. But no, seriously, consider this. Consider, like, this really boggles my mind. So that's kind of embarrassing for most people, but for their team, you know, here I am, I'm ripping, you know, body paint. And then what happens is the team scores as a touchdown. And what does this guy do? He just loses his mind. Starts screaming at the top of my mind. He's jumping. He's like, his beer is like throwing it on everyone. He's like kissing strangers, you know? It's like, what's happening? This guy's worshiping. He just doesn't realize that he's literally worshiping the Chargers. It's sad. I really believe that as human beings, we are hardwired to worship. We are hardwired to feel a part of something that is bigger than ourselves. You know, you hear that described in the sports world. People will be talking about their team, my team, my team. Like they're a part of the team. They're not a part of the team. You know, they couldn't make the team even if they tried. But there's that desire for transcendence. You know, I really believe that we find our greatest joy and satisfaction in worship. And since worship is so critical to who we are as human beings, created in the image of God, if we're hardwired to worship, we're hardwired to bring glory to something, it's all the more vital that we look to God's word. It's all the more vital that we look to God's word to be informed by his will and his desires for biblical worship. And let's be honest, I really believe today that there's a lot of confusion with regards to the subject of worship. And I know this isn't a surprise to any of us here in this room, but we live in the West, right? We live in the Western Hemisphere. We live in the United States of America. We live in sunny Southern California. We live in a land that is full of consumerism. Full of consumerism. And sadly, I really believe that this is the case in the 21st century. In the Western evangelical church, worship has drifted from its true biblical definition and has begun to cater to the consumer in all of us. Worship has become an industry, and it has at times become a show, a product, or I like this word, an experience, focused on external realities. This is evidenced in the case that, you know, some churches, some fellowships, they focus most of their budget on investing in the latest stage design and technologies, which, don't get me wrong, those aren't intrinsically evil in and of themselves. But these churches, they've missed the heart of worship. They've become so focused on external realities that they have lost the truth that worship has so much more to do with what's taking place in the inward man within the heart than it does with anything external. Amen? And this, I truly believe, has caused lots of confusion with regards to what worship truly is. So today, what I want us to do is I want us to clear up any confusion. I want us to cut through the noise of our consumer culture and our own hearts, and I want us to grasp God's big picture view of worship. I like how R.C. Sproul, the well-known theologian, puts it. He's a lot smarter than me, so I'm going to quote him here. But he says this, "The worship to which we are called in our renewed state is far too important to be left to personal preferences, to whims, or to marketing strategies. It is the pleasing of God that is at the heart of worship. Therefore, our worship must be informed at every point by the word of God as we seek God's own instructions for worship that is pleasing to him." I love that. Now, in order for us to grasp the big biblical view, the big biblical picture of worship, I really believe we need to start in the passage where we find the term worship first used. So that's why I've had you turn to Genesis chapter 22. Because here in Genesis chapter 22, we find a man named Abraham, the father of many nations, the father of the nation of Israel with his son Isaac. And for those of you who may be here for the first time or you're not really familiar with the story of Abraham and Isaac, I just want us to take a moment to understand the context that is surrounding Genesis chapter 22. Abraham is a biblical character. He is a man who was elect and chosen by God. He was called out of his homeland and given a plan and purpose for his life. God gave him a promise that he would be a father of many nations, that he would be a father of a nation through which the whole world would be blessed. Now, the interesting and confusing part, though, about Abraham's story is that he and his wife could not conceive of a child. Yet, God had still promised to bless the world through Abraham's descendants. Do you see the problem there? God's given them a promise, but it seems that that promise is not able to be fulfilled. Well, God is faithful, amen? He's so faithful, and he always keeps his promises. And so eventually the Lord opens the womb of Sarah and Isaac is conceived. It's a total miracle of God, and it's a testament to the Lord's faithfulness. However, eventually God calls Abraham to do something extremely unexpected, maybe even a little bit troubling for some of us here today. And that's where we find ourselves in Genesis 22. The Lord calls Abraham to sacrifice his only son whom he loves. He calls Abraham to sacrifice his only son. Now for a moment, I just want us to pause here. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine the devastation, the shock, the fear? Here's Abraham and Sarah's only son, a son that they had waited years for, a son that they had waited and prayed for, a son that they were promised, enduring such shame in a culture that placed extreme importance and priority on childbearing. A fulfilled promise of God right before their eyes, and now Abraham is called to sacrifice and surrender to God what is most valuable and dear to his heart. And in verse 5 of chapter 22, we encounter the first time in Scripture the term worship is used. So let's read this together. Genesis 22, verse 5. Abraham has made the 3-day journey to Mount Moriah, the place that he has been called by God to sacrifice his son. And as they arrive at the foot of the mountain, Abraham says this. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." This story of Abraham and Isaac, what's taking place here in Genesis 22, we need to understand this, that this gives us monumental insight into worship. You see, the Hebrew word used in verse 5 of Genesis 22, when Abraham says worship, is the Hebrew word shakah. Can everyone say shakah with me? Shakah. And that word means to bow. So what Abraham means when he says shakah in verse 5 essentially is this: I am bowing to the sovereignty and authority of God. What Abraham is saying is this: I am bowing my life, my hopes, my dreams, my future, my son, Isaac, under the authority and the will of Yahweh. In Genesis 22, verse 5, Abraham is giving Yahweh the prominent position as king of his heart. But maybe you're thinking, why is he called to sacrifice his only son? See, I really believe this, that Isaac had become an idol in the life of Abraham. And look, an idol is just a God replacement. An idol is anything that takes the place of God as the prominent position in your heart. And Isaac was an idol in the life of Abraham. And maybe you're thinking today, but Pete, wasn't Isaac a good thing? Wasn't Isaac promised to Abraham? How can a good thing become an idol? I'm here to tell you today that a good thing can become a bad thing if it keeps you from the best thing. A good thing can become a bad thing if it keeps you from the best thing. Put yourself in Abraham's position for just a moment. He's been given a promise. He's been called out of his homeland. Yet for most of his life, he and his precious wife have lived in the shame and embarrassment of not being able to see that promise fulfilled. And I'm sure that there were moments where they felt like they were the problem. I'm sure there were moments where they probably thought they weren't seeing God's promise fulfilled because they were inadequate. But then a miracle takes place and Isaac is given to them and Sarah conceives at 90 years of age. The promise is fulfilled. So for us to say today that Isaac could have been an idol in Abraham and Sarah's life is an understatement. Here in Genesis 22, God is calling Abraham to lay down the idol of his son, Isaac. But not only that, at Mount Moriah, Abraham is not only surrendering and sacrificing the idol of his son, Isaac, but I believe that God, and this is huge for us as men, listen to me. I believe that God is also calling Abraham to surrender the idol of influence and the idol of historical remembrance and the idol of the title as the father of many nations. You see, if you haven't heard anything yet this morning, please hear this. Worship is and will always be a call. It will always be a challenge to bow our lives, to bow our dreams, to bow our idols at the feet of Jesus and allow his will and his plan to surpass and suppress anything that we deem more valuable or important. And here in Genesis 22, in true worship, Abraham obeys and he bows to the authority of God, placing his faith in God that God would still keep his promise. The beautiful part of this story is that later in chapter 22, God is so good. And right in the nick of time, at the perfect moment, out of the thicket up there on the mountain, God provides a ram and Isaac is spared. But you know what's most interesting about Genesis 22? Beyond the first mention of worship, beyond the crazy, wild, and amazing story of Abraham and Isaac, the amazing part of Genesis 22 is that it's this exact location on Mount Moriah where Abraham took Isaac, his only son whom he loved, and sacrificed that ram. It's this exact location that biblical scholars believe 2,000 years later, the only begotten son of our heavenly father, Jesus Christ, hung blood and gave his life at Calvary. The perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, as he hung, bled, and gave his life to save us from the penalty of our sins. Abraham and Isaac is an incredible picture of what Christ accomplished at the cross. You see, the very place where we encounter the word worship first used in Scripture is the very place where the greatest act of worship ever took place. Christ at the cross. Jesus, our perfect sacrifice. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And just as God provided the perfect sacrifice for Abraham and Isaac on top of Mount Moriah, he too gave his only son whom he loved 2,000 years later to take our place at the cross. The substitutionary sacrifice for our sin, bowing to the will of the Father. Point number one today is this. If you're taking down notes, true worship, the ultimate worship, is to bow our lives before our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. True worship, the ultimate worship, is to bow our lives before our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is to bow my life. It is to bow my hopes and dreams. It is to bow my fears. It is to bow my failures, all that I am, to God, bringing any and every idol and casting them aside. It is to recognize what Christ has done, the sacrifice that he has made for you and I, and the gift of grace that he offers us today. True worship is to give him the prominent position in our hearts, to put him first. That is the greatest act of worship. And that is what Abraham did on Mount Moriah. And this is the worship that we are called to as the church. This is the worship we are called to devote ourselves to. The very act of worship that sets the tone for the rest of our lives. You know, Paul had incredible insight into this truth in his letter to the Romans. In chapter 12, verse 1, Paul writes this: "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, for this is your good and reasonable service." What Paul is saying is this, this is point number two, that true worship, the ultimate worship, is to bow our lives to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords continually. Continually. You see, this is the challenge. It's a daily choice. You see, in the book of Romans, Paul is writing to a first century audience. And for a first century religious person, we got to get this. For a first century religious individual, a sacrifice would have registered with them as a momentary matter. Offerings and sacrifices were made in a temple at appointed moments in time. But Paul takes it a step further when he writes living sacrifice, a continual offering to the Lord, not a one-time occurrence, not a momentary matter, a daily choice, a continual choice to bring my life, the entirety of my being, under the headship and lordship of Jesus Christ. You see, within the church, it can become very easy for us to compartmentalize our spiritual lives. Like, Pete, what do you mean by that? It can be so easy in church to compartmentalize our spiritual lives. We worship on Sunday morning. We have our routines, right? We worship on Sunday mornings, or the rest of the week, it's like we can so easily forget our purpose. We can so easily forget our DNA as children of God, as individuals created in the image of God, called to offer our lives continually to him. I like how Graham Kendrick puts it. He says this: worship has been misunderstood as something that arises from a feeling which comes upon you. But it is vital that we understand that it is rooted in a conscious act of the will to serve and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So beautifully put. All worship, whether it's individual or corporate, is an overflow from this act of ultimate worship. Bowing and offering the entirety of who we are to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. To bring glory to the one who has made us. To live our lives in correct response, that we are children of God, created in his image, on purpose, for a purpose, to glorify the Lord. You see, worship, it's not only a crucial part of who we are. Bowing our lives to Jesus is not only the greatest way that we express this, but it's where everything is headed. Worship is the end game. Worship is where everything is headed. Worship is the language of eternity. I like how Paul puts it in Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. He says this: "Therefore, God also has highly exalted him," speaking of Jesus, "and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should what? Bow. Of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth." Wow. Verse 11, "And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Can I get an amen to that this morning? Worship is where everything is headed. Every knee will bow and tongue confess. Look, I really believe that we are here today as the church, gathered in this place even, worshiping the Lord together, because thousands of years ago, there were men and women just like you and me in the early church who lived their lives bowed and surrendered to God's greater plans and purposes. Enduring such hostility, persecution, and some even tasted the sting of death. Ultimately, living lives bowed to Jesus. I really believe that one of the greatest challenges in the Christian life when it comes to worship is to separate ourselves from our feelings, is to separate ourselves from our emotions. Now, don't get me wrong. This can go to an extreme where some would say that worship should be completely emotionless, and I don't think that's true. But then there are some who go to the other extreme where the only thing they do is chase emotions or feelings. But that wasn't the early church, was it? Do you think it felt good to be thrown into Nero's circus? Do you think it felt good to watch your families torn apart because you call on the name of Jesus? Do you think it felt good for men to watch their wives murdered before their eyes and their children sold into slavery? Do you think it felt good to be put on a stake, laid in throughout the streets of Rome and lit on fire? Does that feel good? Do we chase our emotions in worship? No, we don't. We choose to worship and bow our lives to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords because he deserves it. It doesn't matter how we feel. It doesn't matter what we think. It doesn't matter what we're going for or what we're going through. What matters is that we make a conscious act of our will to serve and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends and family, we are here today because men and women just like you and me thousands of years ago did just that. And ultimately, they were following the example of Jesus, who in the Garden of Gethsemane, unlike Adam, who in the Garden of Eden rebelled against God's will and purposes, choosing not to bow his life and his will to his heavenly Father. Jesus, the greater Adam, in the Garden of Gethsemane, moments before he would give his life at the cross, what is he doing? He is face down in the dirt, sweating drops of blood, bowing to the will of the heavenly Father for you and for me. Exemplifying true worship, just like he exemplified prayer, just like he exemplified fellowship, just like he exemplified studying and preaching the word of God, just like he instituted and exemplified partaking of communion. Jesus has given us the example of worship, and true worship is to bow our lives to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And church, today we are called to do the same. Right now, I'm going to invite the worship team to come back on the stage, and we're going to spend some time responding to this, but I want your attention just for a few more moments. See, I really believe that worship is the end game. Worship is where everything is headed. Paul makes it clear in Philippians, where he says that every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is King of Kings, that he alone is God. Look, maybe you're here today and you have never recognized Christ as Lord. My challenge to you is simple. My challenge to you is this. Are you going to do it now or will you wait till it's too late? Because the scriptures are clear. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. So I urge you, as Paul would say, I beseech you, I beg of you to make that decision today, to recognize that worship is all about bowing to God's greater plans and purposes for our lives. And church, I have a challenge to us today. During this response time, maybe there are some things in your life that you've been holding on to. Maybe there are some God replacements that have been a part of your life that are hindering true biblical worship. My challenge to you, my challenge to me is this. As we sing these songs, I want us to do something that maybe we haven't done together as a church. But I would like us to spend some time bowing to the Lord. And maybe today as we sing a couple songs, you even want to come up to the front here and kneel and bow your knee to Jesus. To confess in your heart maybe even verbally, that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is King of Kings. I think that this could be such a beautiful moment for us as the church together in unity to bow, to do this together, to recognize Christ's authority, Christ's headship, Christ's lordship of our lives and of this church here at Calvary Vista. So I'm going to call you to make a bold move, and just as we sing this song, to step out of your seats and to come forward. I'm going to be right here. I want us to sing, I want us to bow, and maybe you can't come forward. You could bow where you're at. But today, let's recognize and let's remember that true worship is to recognize Jesus Christ as Lord. It is to bow our lives, our hopes, and our dreams to him. And so what I want us to do right now is I want us to bow our heads in a word of prayer. And I want us to be praying for anyone here this morning who has not made a decision, to have Jesus Christ be Lord of their life. And then as we worship, I'm just going to call you to be bold and to step forward and come in and to bow. And let's bow together and let's recognize that Jesus is King. Heavenly Father, we come before you now. And Lord, we confess with our mouths that Jesus is God, that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. And we recognize today, Lord, that you have plans and purposes that far surpass our own. So God, I pray for anyone here today who has not made a decision to follow you. They have not recognized you as Lord. They have not recognized you as King. Would even now you begin to tug at their hearts? Would even now you begin to impress upon them their need for you? Look, if you're here today and you have never recognized Christ as Lord and as King, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, would you just raise your hand? And by raising your hand, you would be saying, yes, Peter, I want Jesus to be my King. I want him to be my Lord, the Lord of my life, the Lord of my hopes and dreams. I want him to save me from myself. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And by raising your hand, you would just be saying yes. You'd just be saying yes to Jesus. Lord, I need you. Here I am to bow, to give you the prominent position in my heart. And Lord, for the rest of us, Lord, today we want to just anew and afresh remind ourselves, God, that you are King, that you are Lord. So be glorified as we worship you now. In your name, Jesus, amen.